Revelation chapter 17. I want to speak to you about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. For certainly, whatever details of life we may encounter, whatever our struggles that we may experience may bring to us, whatever that we may encounter in life, the most important thing is that we keep before our mind's eye the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask you that you would be with us tonight and allow us, Lord, to see the glory of your Son. I pray, Father, that you would make his power and his beauty fresh to us tonight. Lord, as we leave this place tonight, may it be said that we saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train indeed did fill the temple, and the angels and seraphim stood before him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Father, you are the glorious God. May we see your glory tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm not going to bring to you a view of the end times tonight or what I believe this is talking about in Revelation, but I do want to try to describe for you what is happening here in chapter 17. In chapter 17, we see a very horrific battle. It's a battle scene. It's what 17 chapter of Revelation is. It's a battle scene. It's a very horrific battle between two forces. It's the age-old battle between good and between evil. And we're told often, we are called as saints into the battlefield of the Lord. We are called to be soldiers of the Lord's army. We are told to wear the armor that he has described for us in Ephesians chapter 6. This is a battle that is not for the timid. Let me just read to you about the evil in this battle. We'll start reading in verse 4. The evil force in this battle. "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." And we go on to tell us that these horns that are on this horrible beast, these seven heads and ten horns, these horns are symbolic of these ten kings that will bond together with this great mystery Babylon, with this horrible beast. They will bond themselves together in order to come and to fight against God. And as this John is writing and he's wondering, as he sees that she's already drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of martyrs of Jesus, the power and the ferocity of this horrible force would knock anyone back. And here is the evil that is described as is waging war against good, against God. On the other side, you have on the evil side, you have this mystery Babylon, this woman that is this horrible, disfigured woman that is riding atop this beast with ten horns and seven heads, already drunken with the blood of the martyrs and of the Lord Jesus, a powerful, ugly, horrific force. But on the other side, listen to what is described in the very first part of verse 14. "These shall make war." Who are the these? These are the ten kings, the beast, the horrible mystery Babylon, the mother of all harlots and abominations of all the earth, the mother of all the abominations, has come as one to fight against good. Now, what stands on the other side? "These shall make war with the Lamb." You have on one side, you have this horrible beast, this horrific foe that has already won many, many battles, destroyed many, has been drunken with blood. On the other side, you have a Lamb. Now, folks, maybe in a nursery rhyme or a children's nursery, where you're singing the nursery rhyme, "Mary had a little lamb," a lamb may seem appropriate there. a lamb may seem sweet there. If you think about perhaps Mary leading the lamb along, and the lamb is perfectly white, and it's got this, you know, warm, soft wool that it's wearing, and it seems so sweet and endearing. There, a lamb seems maybe to be appropriate. But in a mighty, apocalyptic, horrific battle, when you have this horrible beast with these 10 horns and with these 7 heads and with this horrible birth, and it's already done all these terrible things and destroyed so many people, it doesn't seem right, does it, that these horrible beasts are going to fight against a lamb. But that's exactly what is described here. Hopefully all fathers have told their sons, never take a knife to a gunfight. But this seems worse than that, doesn't it? This is like taking a feather to a gunfight. A lamb. The reason that Mary had a little lamb was because it had to be led around, because the lamb is too dumb to stay in the right place. The lamb is this creature that is, as we are described, as the sheep of God's pasture, sheep that have to be, that have no self-defense mechanism, that have no ferocious fangs or ability to camouflage themselves or to fight tough battles with these long tusks and horns. A lamb was this pitiful, helpless creature that often finds itself in harm's way. So therefore, there must be a shepherd. There must be someone to protect the lamb, because it is easy prey for the wolf. It is easy prey for the fox. It is easy prey for that which would prey upon it. And yet that is what is described as doing this great apocalyptic battle. A lamb battling this beast. Let's look at Isaiah 52 for a brief description of this lamb. As you all read your Bibles and have heard sermons many times, you know that the Lamb of God, the Lamb that does this battle, the Lamb is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 53 describes this Lamb that is weak, this Lamb that is an easy prey, this Lamb that is has nothing of itself to survive, no survival instinct. This lamb that is small, this lamb that can be seen as helpless. Isaiah 53 verse 1 says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And really and truly, when you begin to read about the Lamb of God, it is no wonder that many would not believe the report of God. John the Baptist, the one that would prepare the way for the Lord, came preaching this message that was so exciting, that was such a huge message. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So they would expect to see this great king with his terrific powers and his ability to galvanize and his ability to lead and his ability to defeat horrific foes to come into their midst. And instead they were sorely disappointed. Listen to what it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, this Lamb of God. "For he shall grow up before him, not as a mighty king. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." When Israel selected their first king, King Saul, it was clear to everyone why Saul should be king. Saul was handsome. Saul, it says, was ruddy, and Saul stood a foot above all the rest. He was tall, he was handsome, he was powerfully built, he was a great athlete, and he was also full of courage and boldness, and he was one who would just galvanize the people and lead them forth into battle and win great victory, and everybody would jump in and step right behind Saul, because Saul was a man that had courage, and everyone would want to galvanize behind a man like Saul. And yet we're told in this Revelation chapter 17 that the side of good, the good side, is supposed to line up behind a lamb. It sounds like lunacy that a lamb would be put forth by God. Why would God put forth a lamb to fight against this beast? He's a tender plant. Think of there's many efforts to try to grow. In the past, we tried to grow a garden, and of course, the weeds overtook the garden very quickly every year, but try to just nurture that little bit of corn that would poke its way out of the ground, and then right behind you with a hoe, trying to get the grass away from my little precious corn. Right behind me would be Sophia or Scarlett or perhaps Luke trouncing right down on top of the corn and breaking it before I ever had a chance to ever grow. That's what Jesus described here. He's not a strong, powerful force. He's a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He is despised and rejected of men. And yet again, really, it's not so far-fetched. The Lamb of God would be rejected of men. When they heard John say, listen, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What would you think if you heard that the kingdom of God was coming down? God's force, God's king, God's kingdom is coming down to earth. You would expect something very spectacular, would you not? Something very powerful, something very forceful. And yet he comes before men and they reject him. Well, it's probably no wonder. Instead of powerful words to Jerusalem of saying, listen, we're going to stand up before the Romans and we will fight against the Romans. We will come together as one and we shall be all for one and one for all. We shall not give up until the last one falls. Instead he would say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Saint, tonight, if you are wavering in your faith, do you want to follow behind a lamb? A king would be easy, would it not? But this is a lamb that wages war against evil. And in fact, it almost seems like a big charade. Look in Matthew 21. Remember, years ago, we were all excited because Prince Charles was going to marry Princess Diana. And one of my uncles took us down to the University of Memphis to the student center, and they had the big screen television. We sat up till midnight, I think it was, and we watched the wedding of Prince Charles and Princess Diana. And we were kids, we didn't know anything of what we were watching, but the reason that we were watching was because it was going to be a very huge spectacle. And there was going to be lots of neat things happening that we had never seen before. All kinds of purple and gold and tapestry and long red carpets for them to walk down on, and this incredible cathedrals and this incredible music, this incredible show. Something that would be fit for a king, fit for royalty. And yet, it seems like Jesus tries to do this, but it comes off, if you look at it, it seems to kind of fall flat here. Listen to what happens in Matthew 21, verse 1. When they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus to his disciples, saying unto him, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, daughter of Zion, the word of John the Baptist, behold, your king comes. The kingdom of God is at hand. Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, then brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. People, the chief priests and scribes, see these things and say, what is this? Who are these that are crying Hosanna to the highest? It seems like, in a way, it could be endearing. These people take off their garments, these dirty garments, they put them down there on the road, and they put these palm branches down there, and they all sing Hosanna, and this Jesus rides in on this little donkey, this little colt. It just seems flat, doesn't it, somehow? A great king should come with much more bunting and much more tapestry, should he not? They should roll a long red carpet for a king, but he comes in and they just take their dirty outer cloaks off and they just pull these branches from the trees and put them down. And this is the way the king comes in, the Lamb of God. He's despised and rejected of men. Those that would gravitate toward him would be poor. They would be dumb fishermen with no better education. They would easily be fooled. It would be those who were dirty Gentiles, those who had committed horrid sins. Of course, they would gravitate toward him. They had no other hope anyway. There was no other hope for those people. And so it would be natural for them to go to one who would talk to them nicely and care for them. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Listen to verse 7. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep before his shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. Behold, the Lamb of God. He has no form. He has no comeliness. He is despised. He is rejected. The Lord bruises him. He's wounded. The Lord lays upon him the iniquity of us all. He has to bear grief. He has to carry sorrows. This one that you want to run behind. He has no form. He has no comeliness. He's a tender plant. And then when he has the opportunity to defend himself, as a sheep before shears is dumb, the Lamb of God openeth not his mouth. Matthew 25, we'll read about that. Matthew 26, we'll read this in verse 59, as the chief priests and the elders have brought Jesus before the throng, and they are accusing him. Listen to what happens here. Now the chief priests of Matthew 26, verse 59, the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Listen now, they seek, there are many that are willing, many hate Christ, they have brought Jesus Christ, they have brought the Lamb of God before, this is their opportunity to finally squelch this one whom they can't stand, this is their finally way to smash him and put him away forever, and they bring him before the throng, they seek for false witnesses, and whatever happens, they cannot find one. Listen to this. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Again in chapter 27, verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, this is Jesus' last chance now before the governor. He says, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, what? He answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, don't you hear? Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word. Insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Again, you have the forces of evil all conspiring against the Lamb. And if there is ever a time, it seems like, if you're pulling for the Lamb tonight, there's ever a time when it seems like it's time for one of those Jesus moments where he comes in there to the Pharisees and says, ye whited sepulchres. Or if a time when he goes into the temple and picks up the whip and whips them out. This is time right now for one of those times where he shows his intellectual superiority, where he shows their deceit, where he shows their lies. My friends, the Lamb does what? As a sheep before shears is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. And it continues this same way all the way to the cross. And at the cross, those disciples that were standing there in shock and in terror and horror must have been thinking, just wait one more moment. Just wait one more moment. He will show himself to be what we know him to be. He will show himself to be the king. He will show himself to be the one that John prophesied of. And they wait and they wait and they wait. And instead of Jesus Christ exercising the amount of power that he's shown before, instead he just mutters seemingly nonsensical things. Here's a man that is upon a cross, experiencing extreme cruel pain, is about to die, and he says to somebody else, oh yeah, today we're going to be in paradise. Doesn't even make any sense. This is the farthest thing from paradise. This is horror. It's the most terrible thing ever. He would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait. Finally, he breathes that last breath, having said, it is finished, committing his body to the hands of the Father. He breathes that last breath, and is gone. They must have just kind of slunk away. But you know, what would you expect of a lamb? Would you really expect a lamb to be able to come down from a cross with all these powerful forces holding him there? Would you expect a lamb to be able to bleed out some kind of an answer that would stop the mouth of those who would be falsely accusing the lamb? And they must have slunk away quite disappointed. What a waste. His powers betrayed him when he needed them the very most. The lamb does battle with the beast. Did you know something? Have you ever seen a mirror or looked at a mirror? Hopefully you have in your car. Hopefully you use your mirrors. And they always say, Objects, I may get this wrong, I'm thinking about it. Objects may be closer than they appear to the opposite. The point of it is this. Listen, my friends. Listen, if you tonight, and I know that for all of us at times, it seems to not make any sense to follow the Lamb. Okay? I know that. Sometimes it hasn't made sense to me. You're thinking, why am I going to do what I think it's going to do? It doesn't make any sense to me at times. But I want you to know that upon the authority of God's Word that things are not always like they seem. The rest of the verse, Revelation says this. It says, and they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Did you hear that? You see, if you open your eyes and look just a little bit closer to the Lamb tonight, you will remember, and they would remember too in this day, when the Lamb of God died, seemingly that He was beaten once and for all, they would look a little bit closer and they would remember not only that John said, prepare the way for the kingdom of God is at hand, but also that John also said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Their greatest need, those that were in Christ, all of them really, their greatest need was not to win some kind of a victory over Rome. Their greatest need was not to no longer be the oppressed, but instead be the oppressor. Their greatest need was not to be at the top of the heap, but to enjoy a life of ease or pleasure. The greatest need was their own sinful self, their own heart that was darkened, that was against God. That was the greatest need. And what John prophesied was that it would be a lamb who would take care of the greatest need to winning the greatest victory ever. Warring against the greatest beast, the Lamb of God would take away the sins of the world. If you look a little bit closer at the Lamb, if they would too, look at Exodus 29. Exodus 29. You see, this is the exact same question that the eunuch had as he sat there wondering, confused, in Acts chapter 8.
I'll read it to you in Acts 8. You turn to Exodus 29. But in Acts 8, here's this eunuch sitting in his chariot, and he's reading the Bible. He's reading Isaiah 53. And he is encountered by Philip, and Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture where which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, he openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch says, "This doesn't make any sense. Who is this speaking of? This lamb will take away sin. This lamb that would open his mouth. This lamb that would be humiliated." Brothers and sisters, look closer at the lamb. Look at Exodus 29 at the lamb. In Exodus 29, we read of what it was commanded to Aaron and the priesthood to do. Listen to Exodus 29, verse 38. "Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour, mingled with a fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you." The commandment was a continual commandment that every day, twice a day, they would have to slay a lamb and offer it there at the door of the tabernacle, because God would not meet with them unless the lamb had been slain every day. This is a continual thing that should happen for generation after generation after generation after generation. This lamb would be slain as a picture of, listen, you've sinned, and to come before God and to encounter God, there must be an offering made for you. Oh, if they could have seen that, they never would have tried to slay Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that John prophesied of. Look, my friends, Jesus Christ dealt the greatest blow to evil ever when he took away the sins of all of God's people on the cross once and for all, making a propitiation to God that speaks not just once on one day, but that speaks every day, continually, forever and forever and forever on your behalf. The blood of the Lamb of God speaks continually. They had to offer it twice a day, every day before God would meet with them. But the blood of Jesus Christ is an everlasting propitiation, speaking continually upon the behalf of all God's people. The Lamb of God, look closer at the Lamb. But also, if they were recalled, and if you will recall, it was the only thing that stood between the firstborn and certain death. And the only thing that kept the Egyptians' firstborns from not dying was that they did not have the blood of the Lamb. The only thing that saved the Israelites was the blood of the Lamb. The only thing that kept the Egyptians from not perishing was also they did not have the blood of the Lamb. My friends, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Yes, it was a lamb, but the lamb shall overcome them. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ is our Passover. He is our Passover lamb. The only thing that stands between you and eternal death, eternal punishment between you and God, God pouring out His wrath upon you, is the blood of the lamb. They shall make war with the lamb, but the lamb shall overcome them. And if you look even farther back, looking at the Lamb, you would remember that this is all according to God's plan all along. Because it says in Revelation 13, verse 8, that this Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world. They come to do war with the Lamb. The Lamb dies, something like the Lamb loses, but oh, horror of horrors, it has always been the plan of God. It will be the blood of the Lamb that would bring victory. It would be the blood of the Lamb that would crush Satan once and for all. It would be the blood of the Lamb that would pay for the sins of all His people. It would be the blood of the Lamb that would make us white in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It would be the blood of the Lamb. This Lamb had to be a Lamb that was unlike any other Lamb. It would be, as 1 Peter would tell us, as with the precious blood of Christ, as of a Lamb. You're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a Lamb without blemish and without spot. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is. 1 Peter 2 says, listen, it says, who did no sin. Neither was any guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed himself unto the judge of all the earth. He did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. John 15 would remind us that, listen, Christ would say, listen, never forget this. They hated me without a cause. You see, these false witnesses would come against him, but they could find nothing. They could speak nothing. Why? Because there was no cause. There was no evil. There was no guile. There was no sin. There was no imperfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God. For the Lamb shall overcome them. And brothers and sisters, if you look even closer at the Lamb, and maybe perk your ears a bit, look at Revelation 5. Revelation 5. I suppose this has been going on for a long time, but I know it happened when Jesus Christ left this earth and returned back up into heaven to sit on the right hand of God. But listen to this, Revelation 5, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. There is two phrases there that are extremely important. One of them is the Lamb. That's who's there. But secondly, I want you to notice where the Lamb is. Again, I know, I sing the song, oh, young soldiers, are you weary of your struggles on the way? Does your strength begin to fail you and your vigor to decay? It's in the time that following a lamb doesn't make any sense. But listen, I want you to listen to who the Lamb is. Who is the Lamb? They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is what? For the Lamb is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. The Lamb is the King. The Lamb stands where? Not surrounding the throne, not around the throne. The Lamb stands in the midst of the throne where the King is, because the Lamb is the King. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and four and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This is the song of the saints. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb. And these, verse 14, Revelation 17, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. He appears to be weak, but the Lamb, my friends, is the Lord of lords, and is the King of kings. The Lamb you serve, the Lamb you sing. Oh, I wonder if any of those saints down there, when they watched Jesus die, could perk their ears up and hear that song coming from heaven. They just had seen the Lamb of God slain and heard that, and in their sadness and in their tears and their sorrow, heard that awesome song, "Worthy is the Lamb." He wouldn't open his mouth. He wouldn't fight back. He wouldn't come down. He wouldn't stop them. He wouldn't crush them. He wouldn't lose the victory over Rome. And they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Why? Because the Lamb, my friends, is a king that has won great victory over all evil. The Lamb has slain the beast. The Lamb has slain Satan. The Lamb has crushed the head of the devil. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and honor and wisdom and glory and honor and blessing. The Lamb of God is the king. He's not just a poor lamb to pity. He's not just a poor lamb that doesn't know His way. Yet it is true, His ways are sometimes strange to us, and sometimes hard for us to understand and hard for us to fathom. But my friends, when you follow the Lamb of God, the Lamb is the King. The King. There have been many kings who have reigned throughout history. Some kings that have been great and have their names have lived long. But many other kings just lived for a short time with very short and unspectacular reigns. Whether great kings or small kings, whether kings we remember, kings that have been long since been forgotten, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is not just like any other king. He's the King of kings. He's the King that's above all kings. He's the King that ranks above all kings. He's the king that allows other kings to reign. He is the King of kings. The Lamb is the King. I want to read to you a verse that describes the King, the Lamb that is the King. "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and forever. Amen. Now unto the King, eternal." Brothers and sisters, my desire for you as I leave this place is for you to always follow the Lamb. And always remember, my friends, that you do not serve a defeated foe, but you serve the Lamb who is also the King of kings. And as the King of kings, it says, He is eternal. This was prophesied of in Isaiah 9 when it says, "Of the increase of His government, there shall be no end." Some of the greatest kings that have ever reigned for a long period of time and conquered great, great regions. But they fail, they die, they're forgotten, their kingdoms have been turned to rubble. And other kings rose up and rule and reign. My friends, of the increase of the government of God, of the Lamb of God, there shall never be an end. Because there was never a beginning. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Verse 10. "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. And thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom." Is that you? Is that you? Do you delight to speak of the majesty and the glory of your king? Or do you see your king as some lamb that was helpless and worthless and defeated and should be forgotten? My friends, the Lamb of God is the greatest victor ever because the Lamb is the King of kings. "To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom." Verse 13, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." Brothers and sisters, whether we're oppressed, or whether we're persecuted, or whether we're forsaken, or whether we're afflicted, or whether we prosper, or whether we have revival, or whatever may come to me in Ripley, or come to you here, or whatever happens, my friends, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lamb, is an enduring kingdom. The increase of His government shall never have an end. He shall always be King Jesus. He must reign, it says, until all enemies have been put under His feet. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. He must reign. He has to reign because He's the eternal King. He must reign until all enemies be put under His feet, including that old enemy, death. Praise God. His the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures into all generations. All the powers of earth, all the powers of hell are subject and have always been subject to the power of the King, because He's the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Now unto the King, eternal. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal. He cannot die. He cannot be defeated. Oh, it seemed, even though you're a Bible reader and you knew the end of the story, it seemed like a helpless, hopeless case to imagine this great beast doing war at the end with this lamb. But my friends, he's the King immortal. Listen to what it says. Listen to what it says. Revelation 6, verse 14. I'll read verse 15. And the kings of the earth, remember this beast was these 10 kings that came together in this coming of a new world order to all bunch up against God, against the Lamb. Okay? This is what these 10 powerful kings, and I don't know if it's figurative or symbolic or if it's already happened, it doesn't matter. The principle still remains. The beast loses. The Lamb wins. The Lamb always overcomes. Okay? He always overcomes. But they stand, even today, they stand with such ferocity and with such sacredness. Not sacredness. It's a horrible grammar. Great. There is nothing sacred anymore. They stand so proudly against God and against His people, mocking Him, not worrying at all about Him. And the kings of the earth, wow, He's a lamb. I heard somebody yesterday talking about, I forget what it was, another Christian value that we would hold as Christians. And they said, oh, it's just a southern thing. It's just a lamb. It's nothing to be worried about. You can kick a lamb and knock it out of the way. It's just a stupid southern people. My friends, kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, that includes everybody that does not know Christ, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Are they scared of a monster? Are they running from some, beast? Are they running from Babylon? What are they running from? What would you be scared of? All the kings of the earth who stand against God, they're running, they're scared, they're saying to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Sorry. Fall on us. And hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Did you hear that? This weak Lamb, Jesus Christ, who is willingly offered. They say, fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. My friends, the Lamb is the King. The Lamb is the King of kings. He's a King eternal. He's a King immortal. He's a King invisible. He's a Spirit. None can touch Him. None can reach Him. He's a Spirit that shall endure. Dwelling in a kingly light that none can see, that none can approach into. He's a Lamb of God who is a King of kings. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Who would have ever thought? Who would have ever conceived to make a Lamb be the King? Who would have ever constructed such a plan to have a Lamb, a helpless Lamb, go and defeat all the host of evil? Who would have ever been, I don't know if it was foolish enough or gullible enough to believe the story. I want to read you 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But in them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Who would ever run for refuge to a lamb? My friends, who would ever want to follow a lamb? A lamb is born to follow somebody else. Yet we're called to follow a lamb. Who would ever do that? But those who are called, you've been called by God and you love this. You say, it's the power of God. There's power in the Lamb. There's victory in the Lamb. There's wisdom in the Lamb. There's answers in the Lamb. Because the Lamb is the King. He's the King of Kings. The cause of the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Praise God. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom to see the Lamb and recognize that the Lamb is the King. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, His kingdom. The kingdom that is eternal, the kingdom that is immortal, the kingdom that is invisible, the kingdom that is the only wise kingdom is forever. But let's turn back to our text in closing. Revelation 17. I want you to hear these words too. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords, and King of kings. Let us stop right there. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. The Lamb would call the men like Peter and say, Peter, come and follow me. Don't you wonder if Peter ever asked more about that? Because Christ first said it about that. Christ? Jesus? Where are we following you to? And Jesus could have told Peter, if you're following me to persecution, if you're following me to exclusion, being excluded from all those that knew before, if you're following me to trouble, if you're following me to sorrow, what would you expect from following a lamb? A lamb always goes to these paths that don't make any sense. He had the shepherd to bring the lamb back to the fold. The lamb always goes to be strength. And my friends, the Lamb of God doesn't lead us on into bad paths. But sometimes they're strange, aren't they? And sometimes there's briars there, aren't there? And sometimes there's affliction there, isn't there? Sometimes there's sorrow and trouble and pain. You don't always know, why are we going on this path, Lord? You say, Peter, for you're following Him, and we're following to exclusion, and to persecution, and to trouble, and to sorrow, and to affliction, and then to my death, Peter, if this is you going to follow me to your death. And Peter would say, Lord, I'll follow you, whithersoever thou goest. This is what it's like. This is the truth. This is what it's like to follow the Lamb. If you follow the Lamb, it's going to be trouble. If you follow the Lamb, there's going to be sadness. If you follow the Lamb, sometimes you've got to move. If you follow the Lamb, sometimes you've got to give up that which is painful to you. If you follow the Lamb, you've got to sacrifice at times. But if you, my friends, can see by the eye of faith that the Lamb is the King, He's the King eternal, He's the King immortal, He's the King invisible. He's the only wise King. Of the increase of His government, there shall never, ever, ever be an end. The King always reigns. The King always wins. And you can follow the Lamb. You see, sometimes when we're young, we want something that is exciting, something that is glamorous, something that is bold. Sometimes when we're middle-aged, we just want some answers. Is this really real? Is this really worth it? Does this really mean anything? How many times have I told my children, be kind to one another and tenderhearted? Does this Word of God even work? Can you see that the Lamb is the King? If you've seen that the Lamb is the King, you shall follow the Lamb. Oh, what a blessing it is to be called. But oh, also what a blessing it is to be chosen. They that are with Him are called. They that are with Him are chosen. I'm going to read to you a very beautiful scene. Revelation 7. It's It's found in verse 9. It says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne." Isn't that wonderful? People from all nations, all kindred, all tongues. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't know in the midst, we'll never see. All nations, all kindreds, all people in tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and forever." And one of the elders answered, saying to me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they?" And I said unto them, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, neither any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into the living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." What a beautiful picture. The picture of people that are clean and pure and right, and they're clothed in white robes of righteousness. These are the people that are never, ever, ever have to cry again, never have to be separated again, never have to die again. No pain, no sorrow, nothing, no hunger, none of these things. No need for light, because the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb gives the light. The Lamb gives the water. The Lamb gives it all. I mean, there's only one way it can happen for you. And then God, the Lamb, before the foundation of the world, chose you to be into His family and set in motion this wonderful story whereby the Christ would become the Lamb of God, slain for our sins, and His blood would be shed for us. His blood would pass, so that God would pass over us. His blood would cover us, and it would make us white. Blood making our robes white in His blood. All to be chosen. My friend, let me tell you something. Those people that were there taking off their shirts, taking off their outer garments, and they were pulling palm branches out of the way and screaming at the top of their voices, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They weren't fools. They weren't fools. They saw they had been chosen by God, and they knew that the Lamb is the King. They were called and chosen. Oh, have you been wondering, is this thing really worth it? I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can have a sacrifice and hurt and pain. Have you seen that the Lamb is the King? He's called and He's chosen. And finally, it says, they that are with Him are called, and they're chosen, and they're faithful. There's another thing in Revelation 12 that says this. These people that are suffering, tormented, they overcame Him. How? How will you be faithful? Not in your own strength. Not by your own willpower. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. It says in Romans 8, if God be for us, what should we say to these things? These things, these truths, that we're predestinated and called and chosen and justified and we've been glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? How shall He? That's why I can't quote anything tonight. Let me just turn there. Romans 8. He that spared not His own Son, the Lamb of God, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? My friends, the reason that we shall be faithful, the reason that we shall not perish at the end, the reason that He is because He which gave His own Son will also keep us to the end. Oh, the wonder of the preserving power of the God Almighty and of the Lamb. They overcame Him, and they shall overcome Him, and you shall overcome Him the same way by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. And my friends, I don't know what the testimony was, but I can guess her testimony was, hey, guess what? The Lamb is the King. Yes, we're being tormented. Yes, we're being persecuted. Yes, we're being martyred. Yes, we're being killed. Yes, we're being separated. But it doesn't matter. The Lamb's the King. He's the King of kings. He's the everlasting King. He's the immortal King. We shall go. We shall follow Him all the way. He's the King. My faith is weak. I don't want to follow the Lord of times. My strength is very small. But they that are with Him, called and chosen and faithful. Because the strength of the blood of the Lamb never, ever, ever runs out. Because again, the Lamb is the everlasting King. The Lamb is the immortal King. The Lamb cannot be defeated. And I shall continue through the strength of the blood of the Lamb. And so it pains me tonight to not walk as intimately close with you as we have, as we would like to have. It pains me greatly because I love you, and I don't know what you may encounter in the next days and weeks and years. But I do know this. The Lamb is the King. And you shall overcome by the word of your testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Keeping that thought in mind, the Lamb is the everlasting King of kings. May God bless you.